At your word, we do pray, God, once again, that, Lord, you would meet us here. We're gathered here, and Lord, it's great just to lift up our hearts and God, our voices to you and in song, Lord. And once again, I just thank you for gifted people who write the songs and Lord, that you've anointed to do that, and gifted musicians that you've given us here in this body to lead us into that place of your throne room. And Lord, we thank you. And now as we just continue, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to show us, what you're going to teach us. And God, how we can look at history and look at you're dealing with the nation of Israel, Judah, Lord, and how you minister to them. And God, to know that you're that same God and you're going to be faithful to us no matter what our circumstances look like, no matter what's going on. God, that we can know you're there in the midst of them. And greater than that, God, we can know that you care about us, that you're concerned, and Lord, that God, you're more involved than we could ever imagine in our circumstances and in our lives. So bless this time, I pray. Give us open hearts, open ears, and Lord, that we could hear and receive from you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, we kind of left off last time. We're in Kings and Chronicles. Remember, we took a break and went to Zephaniah. But last time we're in Kings and Chronicles, we're looking at King Josiah. And Josiah came on the scene as an 8-year-old, and we kind of talked about how many of us would put our 8-year-olds in charge of the world. You know, that's kind of a scary thought, right? But here he is, and then God used him in great ways. And if you remember, man, he cleaned everything out and he found the book of the law. How exciting that was. And then remember, he sent to Huldah, the prophetess, to see what the future held. And do you remember what she told him? She told him, this place is going to get destroyed. Judah's not going to make it. Now imagine thinking about that. You're the king. You've put everything into it. And by now, he's not eight anymore. And you kind of worked hard and you brought back the temple. You've cleaned up the temple. You're kind of doing what God wants you to do. Then you get a message saying, well, it's not going to work. But for you, it's going to be okay. But it's not going to work for the country. How many of us at that point, don't raise your hands, would think about, I quit. I give up. Who cares? At that, you know, listen, you got to realize, man, he's saying everything you're doing is not going to work. And I don't know about you guys, but that would be discouraging. I feel like if God told me right now, everything that I'm doing here is for naught, I would be a little bit discouraged. I would be a little bit bummed out. You know, I gotta be honest, I'm not sure I'd keep going. It's like, come on. And yet we look at Josiah, and here's the thing that blows my mind. Man, he didn't even skip a beat. He's like going forward, it's like, I don't care. Here's the thing we know about him. He was following God because God was God. Listen carefully. He wasn't following God for what he could get from God and what God was going to do. He was following God because God was God. And I think that's a lesson for all of us as we think about us, you know. And I think, again, all of us, if we're really gut-wrenching honest, we kind of like what we get from God. And sometimes that influences our behavior and how we approach him. So, again, picking it up, Huldah says, man, that's not going to make any difference. And then verse 25, it says, or 29, it says, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem and told them, all's for naught, and we're quitting. That's not what it says, right? But I mean, when you want to call them all and say, hey, you guys, you know what? I'm going to do all this stuff, and here's what I know, man. It's going to do me some good, but you guys, you're in serious trouble, right? But look at what he does. He brings them together, and verse 30 says, then the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Do you know how exciting that must have been for these people? I mean, listen, I think a lot of us, if we're really honest, we wouldn't get really excited about reading from Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you know, Numbers, our favorite, right? And listen, man, that's what he's reading from. That's what, you know, if anything, that's what they found. Might have been more, but especially those books. And I can't imagine, man, they're together and they're all sitting there and they're reading out loud. They're going through it and people got excited. And then it tells us, then the king stood in his place, We're going to find out where that is and when we turn to Kings. And made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Do you hear? Here's the thing. Do you hear what Josiah is saying? I'm going to follow you. And here's what God says. It's not going to do any good, in a sense. And here's what he says. I don't care. I'm going to follow you anyway. Because the book, this thing we call the Bible, here's what it says to do. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter, God, if you ever do another thing in my life, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to believe what you've written, and I'm going to go for that, and I'm going to do that. Man, listen, I got to love that. You know later on, he's called one of the greatest kings, right? There's no king like Josiah. Do you remember it said that about Hezekiah, his great-grandpa, right? Or his grandpa, not great-grandpa. Hezekiah, right, was the greatest king. And you're going, how can they both be the greatest king? Well, Hezekiah was a king who exhibited faith. Remember, he trusted God. Remember when they came and attacked him, and they gave him the letter, and he said, God, this is for you. Right? And he's trusting God. Well, Josiah was the greatest king in the idea of obedience. He was willing to be obedient no matter what, no matter what came up. He's going to follow the Lord. He's going to trust the Lord. So he makes his covenant, and then it gets a little bit better. Then it says in verse 32, and he made all those who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand, so that the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that had belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God all his days, and they did not depart from following the Lord of their father, the Lord God of their fathers. Now here's the thing. Are you kind of hearing what it says? He made them. You can't force spirituality on people. You can force legalism. You can force people to fit a mold externally. But if nothing changes in their heart, guess what's going to happen? Judah's going to get destroyed. Listen, this is exactly what Huldah knew. You're going to do this, and a lot of people are externally going to follow you and do things, but not with their hearts. Jeremiah in chapter 12, by the way, we're going to go to Jeremiah next, kind of, because he's in the midst of this. Jeremiah chapter 12 said this, you have planted them, Jeremiah, or the Lord speaking, you have planted them, yes, they have taken root, and they grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. You see, it's easy to say, yeah, I want to follow God, and then not have any real thing going on in your heart. So externally, the people are with this and wanting to do this, but they're not there with their hearts. But Josiah was. And listen to what Josiah does. Listen, this is where it gets good. Keep your finger here and go to, because we're going to pick it up in chapter 35, but go to 2 Kings chapter 23. And now we're going to read, listen, 23 is going to give us details of what he did. Verses 1 through 3 basically say and kind of reiterate what we just said. Except verse 3, we got to read verse 3, because when it said he stood in his place, verse 3 said, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant with the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments. Listen, he stood in that temple area right next to the temple and made that declaration. How cool was that, right? And now, listen, now Josiah is going to show what he means when he says, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow the words of the book. And here's the cool thing. He didn't have a study Bible, right? He didn't have commentaries. He didn't have, you know, people. He really didn't even have anybody to teach him, because the Bible, remember, the Bible's been buried for years. Nobody's even looked at it. So, man, he has it out. And here's what I love. He reads it and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to change radically. So check this out, man. He starts cleaning house. In Chronicles it said, and it's kind of weird because I think this should be flipped. In Chronicles it says, you know, he took down the abominations. In Kings it's going to give us the details of all the things he took down. Usually it's reversed, and Chronicles gives us the details of the spiritual thing, but this time this is how cool God is, just so we don't get in a habit, right? Now, Kings gives us the details, so listen what he says. Verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and Asherah and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Beth-El. Now here's, man, this is insane to me. Here's the thing. Even Josiah, when he's there, and remember we had a revival a little bit going on with Manasseh, but there's still junk in the temple of God that they brought in to worship other gods, and it's inside there. What was supposed to be in the temple of God? Any of you were with us through our Exodus study? Everybody's looking at me blank. I guess not, huh? Well, soon we forget. Remember when you went into the temple, what was in there? The table of showbread, the altar of incense, and what was the next thing? The candlesticks, right? Had to have light. And then what was behind the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant, right? And see, the Ark of the Covenant, listen, the Ark of the Covenant, some say by now, is kind of hidden. We'll pick up on that in a minute. But that's what you had in the temple. These guys added things to worship Baal, things to worship Asher. It had to get crowded in there. Listen, once again, it wasn't a huge, huge facility, but it was a multi-million dollar project. I love that. But listen, man, so he goes in and he starts bringing, he tells them, bring it out. And listen, by the way it's described here, he brings tons of it out. And then here's what I love, man. He crushes it up, he burns it, and then he takes the ashes. Where does he take the ashes? Beth-El. Remember, Beth-El's up north. Beth-El's not part of Judah. It's up north. And do you remember what happened at Beth-El? Remember Jeroboam? It's where he put the golden calves, right? Man, this guy, listen, this guy's not just intense for Judah. He's intense for the whole nation. And when he's taking these ashes, here's what's going to, we're going to read about it a little bit later on, but listen, when he takes the ashes and he spreads them someplace, that defiles that as far as the foreign gods are concerned. This is what he's doing. He's taking it and defiling it for other gods, not for the God of the Bible, but for the other gods. So he takes that to Beth-El. Then, listen, verse 5, then he removed the idolatrous priests from whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. Listen, I think, I interpreting this, I think some of the Levites got involved in that worship. And so here's what Josiah said. You guys are fired. Now, he's going to take care of them. Here's the cool thing. We're going to read a little bit later on. He says, man, what are you thinking? And so he removes them all. He says, you're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to worship those gods. So in essence, we don't need you, right? If we're not worshiping those gods, we don't need you guys. So you guys all, get out. Don't serve anymore. But we're going to take care of you. We'll look at that in chapter 35. And then verse 6 tells us, and he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook of Kidron outside of Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden images. Listen, crazy stuff was going on. In that section, in the New King James, is kind of nice. It says perverted persons. If you have other translations, it says sodomites. Listen, they had male prostitutes in the midst of the temple area. Does that kind of blow your mind? And Israel had gotten horrible. Judah had become horrible. In the midst of the temple grounds, they were even committing, horrible acts. And here's Josiah, man. He's on a rampage, right? I mean, he's just cleaning everything. Let's just get rid of it. And what we can't drag away, we're going to burn. And what we can't burn, we're going to crush up. And we're just going to clean the city. Now, I know this took him about 18 years. Listen, we're reading it quick. Boom. We're reading it like he went in, right, with a D9. And did it all and then pulls out. But it's taken most of his reign to do this. You understand how messy Judah had gotten? Kind of like the church today, huh? Bring a little bit of this in, let a little bit of this creep in. Or how about if we say this? Kind of like our hearts. We let a little bit of this in and a little bit of that in and let this get in the way and that get in the way. And we need some Josiahs to go inside of us and wreak havoc on those things that are disrupting our relationship with the Lord. Listen, he's not being a bad guy. What he's doing is taking away everything that is disrupting their relationship with the living God, the one who brought them, right, out of Egypt and brought them to that safe place. And they've drifted so far away where they even had male prostitutes in a temple. That blows my mind. Listen, and he took all of that and took it away. And then verse 8 says, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Gibeah or Geba to Beersheba, from north to south. Listen, and also broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate, just in case you didn't know. He gives you exactly where it was, like that makes sense to any of us, right? But listen, he gives those details, and then he says, listen, nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among the brethren. Here's what he did, man. Those priests that were blowing, he says, listen, man, I'm not going to put you in service, but you're going to go out and you're going to be okay. We're going to take care of you and make sure you're doing the right thing. Again, we're going to read about it in 35, but he says, you just go out among the common people. Listen, you've defiled yourself. You've in your life, you've decided you're not going to be separated unto God and to work for God. So he puts them there, tells them to go there, and then in verse 10, and he defiled, when he's talking about defiled, listen, he's wiping out these places of false worship, right? And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire of Molech. So they were doing all that, so he defiled that in a sense of he annihilated it. He got rid of it. Isn't this a lot more detail than he took away the abominations? I think the author of Kings has given us all this so we would understand the depth of depravity that Judah has gotten itself into. And listen, I believe if you get that deep, it's hard to come out of it. And listen, no wonder Huldah said, it's not going to work for them. And their hearts are divided. When your heart's divided, you're in trouble. And their hearts are divided, but she said, Josiah, you're going to be fine. Why? Because his heart wasn't divided. In verse 11, then he removed the horses. Now, this is crazy. He removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of sun with fire. Now, kind of get this picture. We've shown before that whole temple court area. Remember Solomon's temple? And he had the court area. And you know, we talk about during the time of Christ how they had made that, you know, the court of the Gentiles. They had made that the place where they're selling everything in the marketplace. And I believe, again, that was, you know, there were several reasons Jesus was upset. But I think that was one of it. That was as close as a Gentile could get to the Lord. And they had made it this filthy place where they got animals and they're selling them and it was gross. Look at what these guys did. They took horses that they dedicated to the sun. That's kind of weird. And they had them all staying in the temple court area. They just moved them in there, built stables in there. And they had chariots. So Josiah gets rid of the horses. Do you remember in Deuteronomy, the Lord warned them, you're going to want a king. This is a paraphrase, right? Paraphrase. You're going to want a king and you're going to ask for a king and I'm going to give you a king because you want a king. But when I give you a king, here's what he's going to do. Do you remember? He's going to multiply for himself many wives. He's going to get a lot of horses. Listen, man, God told him what was going to happen. And so here we are. They're burning the horses. Burning the chariots. Chariots of fire. Little. Oh, I couldn't help it. Come on, it's right there. Man, how can you not step on that one? Verse 12, then the altars that were on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz. Do you get a picture, man? Listen, I'm reading this, and here's what I think. Every place in Jerusalem where they could put an altar, they stuck a stinking altar. I mean, they were everywhere. And here's what blows my mind. They have the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with them, and they're going, no, I don't think so. And then they build all these altars all over the place. And it's like, right? The one who created them says, let's hang out together. Nah, you know, I built you a really great temple, a multi-million dollar structure, you know, that's really nice, and we can meet there. I'm going to meet you there. Nah, I don't think so. We'd rather build these funky, ugly altars because that's what we like. And they stuck them everywhere. Listen, on top of the palace of Ahaz, you know who Ahaz was, right? One of the kings. He's got altars up there, and it says, listen, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. He's a little upset, isn't he? Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Remember Solomon had those wives? Number one, bad idea, right? And then the wives had their gods. So here's what he did. Here's how crazy we get. Here's what he does. You got the Temple Mount, and then you got the Mount of Olives is right across. You go across the Brook Kidron. You go, there's the Mount of Olives. You can look right at the Temple Mount, and you're there. Here's what he did. He put these altars on the other side of the Mount of Olives like it mattered. Right? Well, we'll put them over there because God can't see over that mountain. He won't see from his house, and he won't. I'm thinking, are you crazy? And so here's what he does. He goes on the other side of the mountain. He tears all of that down, gets rid of all of those pieces. And verse 14, he says, he broke to pieces the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and filled the place with the bones of men. Again, defiling it. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. Oh, remember we went to Bethel with the ashes? Right? What was the altar at Bethel? That was the golden calves that Jeroboam put in. Right? He was, moreover, and here's what he's doing, man. Now he's just going up north with his D9. And he went to the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made both that altar and the high place. He broke down and he burned a high place and he crushed it to powder and he burned the wooden images. Man, listen, since Jeroboam, this has been hundreds of years. Since Solomon, hundreds of years. Here's what's crazy. And no one did anything for hundreds of years. Everybody just kind of overlooked it. Nobody really wanted to address those issues. Well, I shouldn't say that. Isaiah addressed them. Micah addressed them, right? Obadiah. We've been reading these guys. They all kept addressing them, but nobody wanted to listen to those guys. And everybody's saying, it doesn't really matter, man. Solomon's things are on the other side of the hill, and Jeroboam's things, they're way up north, and we know how those northerners are, you know, and they're kind of all in captivity, and we don't care about that, and let's just kind of listen. Let's just all get along. Let's sing Kumbaya and kind of forget all this stuff. And Josiah goes, but I found the Word of God. And the Word of God says I have to do this. And I read the Word of God, and then I talked to the prophetess Huldah, and she said, Judah's going to go into captivity anyway. It doesn't matter. Now, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Josiah's holding out hope. I'm thinking Josiah's thinking, come on, man, if we just do a little bit more, maybe, if we just go for it, man, and if we really get rid of it, if we really clean house, not just surface, you know, you ladies who clean house, right? You kind of, there's surface stuff, and then every once in a while, if you're like my wife, man, everything gets moved, and you dig in, and you go, and it's like, yeah. Well, listen, that's what he's doing. He's saying, we're not just doing the surface thing. For hundreds of years, we've just been doing the surface thing. Now we're digging in, right? And he's going for all of it. So now he's all the way up in Bethel. Now here's what I love, man. He's grinding their stuff. He makes a powder, cuts down everything. And then listen, verse 16, as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain, and he sent and he took the bones out of the tomb. Here's something, man. These are false priests, right? Dig them up. Let's burn them. I'm thinking, man, this guy is insane, right? And he burned them on the altar, and he defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Oh, now we're introduced to somebody who was around a couple hundred years ago, all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 13. If you weren't for that study, you got to read that for homework. Remember, this is a guy that came from Jerusalem up and told Jeroboam, you shouldn't be doing these things. Again, I'm going to paraphrase, right? These are bad things. You shouldn't be doing these things. And he's a prophet, and he met with another prophet, and he goes, let's just get everybody to stop. But God told him, if you go up there, then when you come back after you deliver your message, remember the story? You come back the same way, and you come back. And remember, he went partway back, and the prophet that was in Bethel said, who was that man? And they go, he was a man of God. Go get that man of God and tell him to come back. And they go to get him, and he goes, but God told me to leave. And he goes, but this other guy wants to see you, right? The other prophet says, and remember, he went back, had a great dinner, had some fellowship. It's always good to have food and fellowship, right? Hanging out with some people. And then God says, I think you need to start for home. Oh, by the way, you're not going to make it, man. A lion is going to kill you on the way. Why is a lion going to kill me? Because I told you to go back. And you didn't go back. And there's consequences to our behavior, right? So that's this guy, right? Listen, all of a sudden he's introduced. Here's what's crazy. He's introduced and he's saying, listen, the man of God said this was going to happen. He never said when all this was going to happen. It's several hundred years later. Now it's happening. Oh, and then here's what I love. Then Josiah said, what gravestone is this that I see? Listen, he's cleaning up all these graves, right? He's like digging up people, burning them, and he's doing stuff. And then he goes, who's this guy? And listen what they say. So the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God. Now, here's what's crazy. We don't know who this guy's name is. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to have to walk around. Man of God? Man of God, I want to talk to you, right? Because we never get his name. Even here it says, oh, it's the tomb of the man of God. What man of God who came from Judah to proclaim these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel? Listen, this is insanity. Oh, it's that guy. Oh, listen, Josiah goes, oh, it's that guy? And here's what he says in verse 18. Oh, it's him? Then let him alone and let no one move his bones. Don't burn that guy. Right? This is a little nuts, huh? He's on our side, so just leave him there. I think, part of me thinks this is insanity. Hundreds of years later, everybody knows that guy. Why do they know that guy? Because that guy came and told him, here's what's going to happen. And then that guy came back, got killed by a lion, but here's what's going to happen. And now it's happening before their eyes. And listen, it's that guy. And Josiah says, just leave him alone. You know, don't bother him. They left his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Verse 19, now Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds that he had done in Bethel. So he cleaned the entire nation, northern part. And he executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Man, this is like a guy that got on fire, right? Nothing's going to stop him. And I'm not saying we need to go, listen, I'm not saying we need to go do those kind of things literally, but we need to do those kind of things in our lives. We need to be that serious and checking and looking and, God, get rid of this, get this out of my life and that out of my life and cleanse me. So I look at him, man, and here in just 18 years, man, he did some insane things and crazy things. And then it tells us, verse 21, then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Now, here's what I think, man. Listen, this was a while. He didn't do this in the beginning of his reign. I read ahead on verse 23. He did it on 18th year. He's been there for a while. And so listen, man. He says, we got to keep this. Verse 22, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of judges who judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. For eight men, listen, for centuries, now, listen, almost a half a millennium, They haven't done this. This tells me that David partially did it. Solomon partially did it. For some reason, man, these guys drifted away. Even Hezekiah. Do you remember when Hezekiah found things out and got on fire? Do you remember what he did? He says, let's celebrate the Passover. But remember when he did it? He did it the second month, not the first, the second month. And here's Josiah. We're going to do it exactly how it's written. We're going to do this Passover. Now, listen, here's what's crazy. King says, and he celebrated a Passover. Two verses. Now go to Chronicles. Chronicles is going to do some explaining on that. And let us know what exactly took place in chapter 35. Verse 1, it says, now Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. So all of the house cleaning's done. Now it's time. Listen, here's what he's done. We got all of that done. Now we can focus on the Lord. Now we can focus our attention on worshiping the Lord God the way he should be worshipped. And I think that has to happen in our lives. Get rid of this junk. Get out of it. So now they're focused. He goes, man, let's do this Passover. And it had to trip some people out when he did this. And so then he said in verse 3, then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built, and it shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. What? Put the ark in the house. It's no longer a burden. Where was the ark supposed to be? It was supposed to be in the house. Who took it out of the house? Do you think one of those kings took it out when they were getting so perverted? You think they took it out and stashed it someplace? I don't think they carried it around Jerusalem all the time. But he says, listen, you guys, you got to put it back. Put the ark back where it goes. I kind of like this, right? Here's what he's doing, man. He's taking everything back. It's like this guy is so serious and he's seeing so clearly the things of the Lord. You know, I would pray that all of us, we want to see the things of God that clearly in front of us. The heart of God and what God desires for us. This blows my mind. So listen, he says, put it back. And in verse 4, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses. So remember, David separated up the Levites on how they're supposed to serve, right? And according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel. Since we found the Bible, now we know what we're supposed to do. So get in there, figure it out. And written in the instruction of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of your brethren, and the lay people, and according to the division of your father's houses, house of the Levites. So again, we're going to lay everything out, man. We're going to get it back to where it needs to be. And this Passover is going to be like the greatest ever. I think he's excited. You guys know what the Passover represents, right? The Passover is when God told them to kill the lamb and eat the lamb and, you know, have their belt tucked in, get ready to go. Why? Because, and put the blood on the doorpost so the angel would pass over them, right? And they would be okay, and then they're going to leave the next day. So, in other words, it celebrated their freedom from Egypt. And it was also for us a perfect picture of Christ, and we're going to come to the Lord's table, that same thing. So listen, man, he says, get ready to celebrate. Even tonight as we're reading this, check this out, man, this is crazy. We're reading this tonight. Did you prepare yourself to come to the Lord's table? No, it's just something we do on Thursday nights, man. I just show up for church, and it's here, and I just do it. Did you prepare your heart? What do you mean, prepare my heart? I'm just coming. No, did you prepare your heart? Did you get ready? Oh, Pat, it was going to be good tonight, but now you've kind of ruined it. Did you prepare your heart? See what Josiah is doing? Let's get ready. Let's clean house. Let's listen. We're not just going to sit down and eat a bunch of roasted lamb. We're going to get our hearts right. We're going to get in the right place. We cleaned up everything. We got rid of everything. And now we're setting everything in the right order, everything the way it needs to be. I love this, man. And listen, and then it tells us in verse 5, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of their fathers and the lay people and according to the division of the father's house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Man, listen, I've been reading the Bible and we got to do this. And then he gives this kind of, this is where it gets a little bit personal. He says, then Joshua gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock for the Passover offerings for all who were present to the number of 30,000. So 30,000 lambs and goats, as well as 3,000 cattle. These are from the king's possession. Did you read that? 30,000 little critters and 3,000 big critters. That's insane, isn't it? What are we going to do with these? Well, we're going to butcher them. Any of you ever butcher anything? A lot are going, no, man, my meat comes in packages. That's how we like it. Man, listen, man, I read that. Oh, and it gets bigger. Listen, then his leaders in verse 8, and his leaders gave willingly. Have you ever noticed when someone in leadership is a little bit kind of leads you in a direction, then other people begin to follow, right? And now listen. Listen, Josiah gave, and he gave big. I think we should all be generous. I think people in our fellowship, man, the people, you know, who are part of the leadership, I'm always encouraging them. You guys need to be the big givers. You need to be the ones who are on top of the list. Not that anybody knows, but you got to be doing that. You got to be the ones who are giving and give generously. Why? Why should the people give if we're not giving? You know, I have talked to some pastors. They don't give to their own church. I'm thinking, why not? Well, because they're paying me and I don't give to them. God bless you. That's horrible. Why wouldn't you give? And I kind of tell them that and then they don't talk to me anymore. But Josiah gave. And listen, he gave big, and then the leaders, and we're gonna kind of fumble through their names, right? And his leaders willingly gave to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, and they gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also, Conaniah and his brother Shemaiah and Nathanael and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. Listen, that's 37,600 small critters. 37,600. That is some barbecue. Huh? And this is for the Passover. And then it's 3,600 bulls. Think for a moment, if some of us got together and we decided we're going to slaughter a bull and we're going to butcher it. With no wenches, no... That would take a little bit of work, wouldn't it? Take a few of us to do that, wouldn't it? Wasn't any easier for them. Do you understand that the priests were more like butchers than they were like, you know... Listen, man, they're throwing beef around and sides of beef all day long and they're putting it on the fire. Listen, man, and they're doing this. And so everybody gives generously and they have this huge thing going on. And then verse 10 says, so the service was prepared and the priest stood in their place. Can you see? Now the excitement's going, right? Somebody's got the fire going and the priests are in their places and the Levites are in their divisions according to the king's command, and they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands while the Levites skinned the animals. Do you see what's going on, man? These guys are over here doing their thing, and these guys are over here doing their thing. Do you get the idea, man? Everybody's got a part of this, right? And nobody's trying to do somebody else's thing. Like the Levites, I'm going, I want to sprinkle the blood. I don't want to skin animals. I want to do this part. Well, that's not your part. You see, that's our part. We're the priests. We're the descendants of Aaron. We're supposed to do this. You're the skinners. That's what you do. Listen. And the body is working together. And I see this, listen, man, I see this thing going on and this tremendous move of the Spirit. And listen, it says then, verse 12, then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses and the houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord as is written in the book of Moses. So they did this with the cattle. And they also roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings they boiled in pots and cauldrons and pans and divided them quickly among all the people. That's a lot of stuff to divide up, man. Just get that in your head. All of this stuff's going out. And there had to be thousands of people around there participating. Thousands of people participating in the skinning and doing it. Thousands of people participating in the Passover. And it had to be just awesome. Right then, afterward, they prepared for the portions for themselves and for the priests. And because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night, therefore the Levites prepared portions for them, for the priests and the sons of Aaron. Here's what the Levites did. We'll give you guys a little doggy bag and we'll put it over here because we know you're busy, right? You're busy serving and we're going to save you some. I think that's kind of kind, right? We're going to take care of you guys. We got some over here. And here's the worship ministry, right? And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places. Listen, you get the idea? Everybody is where they're supposed to be. And now you've got ministry happening. You've got some excitement going on. And it says, listen, according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jethan, the king's seers, also the gatekeepers were at each gate. Did you know you had to have gatekeepers when you're doing Passover, right? You kind of getting this? Listen, nothing's too small. Some people say, oh, you know what? All I do is, you know, whatever, and I'm not going to name anything because I don't think any service here is below any other service. I don't care what you're doing. I don't think one's up here and one's down here. We're all serving the Lord together. And that's what these guys, oh, you're just a gatekeeper? I'm a skinner. I skin animals. You're just a gatekeeper? Yeah, well, you stink, Skinner. Right? I mean, you've got to think of what's going to... And they're not doing that. They're getting along. I'm saying what we would do, right? Because sometimes we think some of us are more important. Listen, they're all doing that. And then it says, and listen, also the gatekeepers were at each gate, and he did not, in the middle of verse 15, they did not have to leave their position because the brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. See, the singers and the gatekeepers, the other guys are saying, here's your food. We took care of you. We made sure you got some, right? Don't you love it? Everybody taking care of everybody else. Kind of sounds like what church should be, right? Kind of coming together. And then so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. Verse 17, the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And there had been no Passover kept in Israel like this since the days of Samuel the prophet or the judge, right? He was in the last of the judges. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, the Passover was kept. Woo! Yes! How good is that? And now we got to finish his life. You see, what kind of can tend to happen to us is we start serving the Lord and we start going in a good direction and we really like it and we get excited and that's a good thing and we get to following Him. And then sometimes I think we think, well, then, you know what? Man, if I could fix Judah and I could fix Israel and I could get all that together, just maybe I should fix the whole world. God hasn't called you to fix the whole world. Well, how do we know unless we try, right? That's how some of us think. Maybe he has. Well, look at what happens with Josiah, verse 20. After all this, Josiah had prepared the temple. When Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So here's what's going on. Assyria is declining in power. And the Medes and especially the Babylonians are growing and are this big cloud over here. And the Assyrians are kind of having some struggles and eventually Babylon's going to overtake them again and take Judah. But Assyria called for Necho, the king of the Pharaoh of Egypt, come up and help us. Josiah got word of that, and Josiah, listen, not that Josiah's on Babylon's side, but he's also surely not on Assyria's side. So here's what he tells him: I'm going to come after you. So you just stop. And he lets him know, I'm coming, man. I'm coming, and listen, I cleaned all of Israel. I can surely clean your clock, right? Kind of type thing. And I'm coming after you. And then here's what I love. Necho, listen, verse 21. But he sent, the king of Egypt sent to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I've not come up against you this day, but against the house which I have, with which I have war. For God commanded me to make waste and refrain from meddling with God, who is with, and so he's telling him, you need to refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now here, I think this is kind of interesting. Now, a lot of the commentators say, we don't really think that God was on the king of Egypt's side. How do we know whether he was or not? Maybe the king of Egypt's a big fat liar. I don't know, in the Bible, but it seems to me he had a word from the Lord, and maybe the Lord was even using him in a particular way with Assyria and Babylon to do certain things. But he's there, and here's what he's saying. Josiah, mind your own business. I'm on a mission, and it's not going to work well for you. Listen, I think the king of Egypt knew, I can wipe you out, bro. And instead of talking smack, he just says, just go back home and don't mess with me. You need to refrain, because here's what he's saying in a sense, when you're messing with me, you're messing with God. So you don't want to do that. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him. Now check this out, but he disguised himself so that he might fight with him. So here's what he's doing. He's not disguising himself so they wouldn't know he was Judah. He's disguising himself so they wouldn't know he was king. Remember, when you went into battle in those days, you weren't using drones and long-range missile attacks and stuff. You were like face-to-face, and you always wanted to kill the king, right? If you kill the king, you win. Isn't that what you do in chess? Right, you go after the king. I never played chess. I played it once. I didn't do well. No patience. I just went right for the king. Someone says, you're supposed to go for the king. Okay. They go, you're supposed to have a strategy. I did. I was going for the king. But listen, so you want to kill the king. And so Josiah, listen, he dressed as a commoner, right? And he went. And so they just happened, right? They just happened. It was a coincidence. That's sarcasm, right? God's involved here, right? So he went and he disguised himself in the middle of verse 22 so that he might fight with them, but he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. I'm kind of thinking this king of Egypt really did have something from God, because it says it twice. So I'm kind of thinking it did. And where are they fighting? In Megiddo, that valley that we look at. You go to Megiddo and you look down to the Australian Valley and you look, and it's just that place where they continually fight wars. It's like the best place in the world to fight. So everybody gathers there, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. It's just so perfect for those kind of things. So listen, they're there, and it says, and the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died, and he was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah, we're going to read him next week, also lamented for Josiah, and to this day all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations, and they made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now, for the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So there we have it. Now, we got to go back to Kings just for a minute. You guys thought we were done. Go on, just real fast. We got to go back to Kings just for a minute, because there's a little bit in Kings that we have to read. And listen, most of this, you know, was covered. But right before he goes after Necho, look at verse 24 of Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and the idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which are written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Listen, they had these guys coming in, kind of holistic guys, and hey, we've got this word from the Lord. The astrologers and all of those going on, the spiritists, those channelers. And he says, listen, he cleaned all of that out and got rid of all of that. And in verse 25, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. And then the rest of the chapter down to verse 30 kind of gives us what we read in Chronicles. So Josiah cleaned everything up so they could worship the Lord. That's a good thing. But yet he himself kind of, I believe, listen, here's what I believe, he himself didn't take care of a little area. I think Josiah had just this area of pride. I can clean up Israel, I can clean up Judah, therefore I can clean up the world. And he even was warned, don't do it. You're coming against God, don't do it. Who are you? You're some king of Egypt. I don't have to listen to you. And then he's gone. He's gone as a young man. Listen, it was only 18 years he served, if he started at 8, right? Young guy. 26, 27 years old. Wow. He's gone. So you and I need to think about, listen, when we think about this, and we're coming to the Lord's table tonight, and they were getting ready for Passover, and they did all of this cleaning. We need to clean our hearts. So, hey, I know some of you got like mad at me a while ago when I said, did you get your heart ready? And you're going, no, I didn't. Well, here's the cool thing. You can do it right now. You can stop right now. You can prepare yourself for communion. And you get in that place where we can come to the Lord's table, not ritualistically, not religiously, but we're coming to the Lord's table to worship Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him. So if there's something going on in your heart, listen, man, you can get rid of that right now and you can prepare yourself for communion. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we think about our study and we think about Josiah and all that he did, Lord, and what went on, it's kind of crazy as we read that. It's a little bit like overwhelming. And yet, God, here's what we know. He was a young guy, so excited about you, so invigorated by your word and what he read in your word, that God, he's ready, Lord, to do anything that you ask him, even in some ways go beyond. And I pray for us tonight as we get ready to come to communion, just as he was getting ready for Passover and cleaning that place, Lord, I pray that as now we get ready, God, that you would prepare our hearts. If there's something going on in our life, let us confess it right now as we're standing here to get rid of it, to get it out of the way that we can enjoy you and enjoy fellowship with you. That's what communion is. It's not some ritual that we do that's high and lofty. Communion simply means coming together and fellowshipping and enjoying each other. And I know that's your heart, and I pray that would be our hearts tonight. And God, that you would be honored. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you can be seated. Listen, as we prepare for communion, I want to read.